Welcome. I'm glad you're here at the height of vacations here at Champion Forest. And if you're not on vacation, you might be at the King of the Beach that's going on next door. But we are here to worship the King who is in reach. The Bible says, worship the Lord while he is near to you. He is not far. And so we have come today and worshiping together. And so glad that you're here. Thanks to Pastor Avery to let me jump in on the end of his sermon series. Or not the end, it's kind of the end of the middle. He's going to come back next week while I'm in Sri Lanka to finish up for me, because I probably won't be able to finish it all. So if you can just pick up where I left off. So if you have your Bibles, we're in John chapter 11. Familiar story of Lazarus and Jesus raising him up and the situation that went around with he and his sisters, Mary and Martha. Prayer is something that I love to talk about. So the day before I head off to Sri Lanka, it felt good to be in God's Word and studying and have the opportunity to share with you what God is teaching me through life, through experiences, and certainly through His Word concerning one of my most favorite things to talk about, and that's prayer. I also think that prayer is probably one of the most misunderstood Christian principles that there are. Of all the things that Christians do, I think prayer is probably the most misunderstood. But everybody prays. Have you noticed that? Even the pagans pray when the going gets rough. They're, just in case there's some way to help, then they're going to lift up, pray to, ask for, and make deals with whoever will listen that might be able to help them in their personal and selfish endeavor. So one thing I would like to say just as we start in regards to prayer is that I think we should put a ban on this phrase, God answered my prayer. We should probably stop saying that phrase. Have you said it before? Usually it's in the context of you prayed for something and when it worked out, the answer came back just what you wanted. And you put all caps in your email and you say, God answered my prayer. Such and such happened. But if the opposite were true and the opposite of what you wanted came as the answer, your response probably would not be, God answered my prayer, would it? But it's still true. God still answered your prayer. But we don't say that. Instead, we say something privately and not outside to the public, more private, and we say, if we really wanted it to happen, why, God, why? What do I need to do? Is it me? What is it? But what should we say? God answered my prayer. But since it is true, God answered my prayer, I'm saying we should put a ban on it because it's probably better not even to say it because it communicates poorly what we're trying to express and what we're trying to teach younger Christians who are coming along. Because if that younger Christian hears your response, oh, God answered my prayer. Really, what happened? Well, God did exactly what I wanted him to do. Okay. So when I pray and God does what I want, then he answers my prayer. And then the opposite is probably true as well. Even though we know that's not true, that's what it communicates. So I think we just have to be careful. So I really appreciate this sermon series because we're diving into the things that are unexpected, things that we don't normally or that we should not say or do in response to God, because this sermon series is dealing with when God says no. How many of you have heard and received that response to your prayer? Okay, a few of you, so you understand. The rest of you, praise the Lord. Maybe God answered your prayer. But we'll just spend a little bit of time today looking through about what it means when God says no. So quick review, Pastor Avery already talked about Moses' moment of no. In that case, it was a result of his own sin. We should be aware of that and know how sin affects our spiritual lives. David's dilemma, in that sermon, he called for a redirection of strategy where God had done one thing one way one time, but the next time, same situation, God had a different way to go. We should not assume that since God said yes and this is how it worked out one time, that God will answer our prayer the same way. For David, one time was yes, the next time was no. Good thing he checked. So the third sermon last week, he talked about, Pastor Avery, Martha's mistake. So the same context in this story where there was a call for refocusing of service. So distractions cannot take away from your, not a good excuse to take away from your devotion from God. You should still be devoted and not let things distract from your devotion. An excellent, excellent point. Enjoyed hearing all those sermons. And today we're going to continue on with sometimes accepting God's timing calls for trusting God in tears. Because sometimes when the answer is no, and most of us, if we were asked about it and pressed on it, we would say, I know God answered my prayer. It was no, and it really, really hurts. It could be the death of somebody. It could be the death of a vision, death of a desire, just not working out the way that you want it to. And that's what we're going to take a look at today. And I can appreciate this sermon. I appreciate this Bible story today that we're going to look at, because I am no stranger to God saying no, just like you. Most of you have heard me share, and my wife Holly, we had a big no for 7 years in regard to having children. We got engaged, and having dated before that, almost, I think, 7 or 8 years that we dated, we were engaged. 6 months, actually a little more than 6 months later, we were married. Everything kind of clicking along, timeline the way we wanted it to. In other words, God was answering our prayers. Things were clicking along just well. It was time, we were ready to start a family. And the answer was no. Well, I thought it was a mistake. So we kept trying. And the answer was no. And I said for 7 years, so you have to zoom in on that month after month, no after no. In my situation, you're probably thinking of your situation, so I know I'm not alone with the no and the struggle. And for my 7 years, I know there's some that struggled for that exact same thing for 14 years or more or less, or there's other things that you struggled with. But I tell you what, in the struggle, I know that my prayer life changed. My understanding of God, how He worked and who He is and how I should respond to God changed more in 7 years of struggle than my up to that point 20 however many years of just living the Christian life on easy street, no big issues or problems, just clicking along. And so I can appreciate this opportunity where I've come from, and I'd like to share a few things, and I'd love to read your emails about what you learned in your struggle. So the first thing is the context of the story. We're going to look at the context of the story. After that, we'll look at the context of prayer in John chapter 11, 1 through 44. So I'm just going to read through. We're going to look at a few things, and then at the end, we'll pull out the points as we close out. So in John chapter 11, verse 1, he starts off. He says, "Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister, Martha." Bethany was that. Verse 2, "It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair." That's given us a little extra context in this story. Do y'all remember that story? Yeah. Be careful, because there are two ladies who anointed Jesus with her tears and dried them with her hair. Did you know that? Two separate people. There's like three accounts, but some of those accounts are referring to the Pharisee's house, Simon the Pharisee at his house. That was up in northern Galilee. When Mary did it, it was down in Bethany, which is south in Judea. So a totally different example, situation. The other lady was a prostitute. This Mary was not. So we don't want to, you know, just give her any disrepute. The situation. We need to, and this is why we get some context from John as he explains what's going on. So, this is explaining whose brother Lazarus was, or who the Lazarus was the brother of Mary and Martha. Gave us a little insight on, now you know who Mary is. We've already talked about her. It was Lazarus who was ill. So in verse 3 he says, "So the sisters sent to him," Jesus, "saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill." Now, this is a theme of John. He whom you love. John loves love. In fact, it's earlier in John that he says that Jesus is love. And how does he refer to himself in the Gospel of John? He doesn't use his name. He says, the disciple whom Jesus loved, or the beloved disciple. That's how he refers to himself. In John 3:16, how does he refer to you? The one that you love, that he loves. He loves you so much, he demonstrated his love on the cross. John is the book of love. And it's not just 1 Corinthians 13. So here he refers to Lazarus. He is the one that you love. It's to help us to gain an insight as to how well Jesus knew Lazarus, because Jesus healed and did teaching to a lot of different people in a lot of different situations. A lot of them were strangers, as we understand stranger, not to Jesus. He created them, so he really knew them. But from the context of a relationship, Lazarus was one that he loved, that he knew. He was in with the family. So this is significant as we hear the story. So we're just getting the context. Jesus answered their prayer. Here we have in verse 4, it says, "But when Jesus heard it, when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death, for it is the glory of God. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.'" So Jesus had an agenda in what he was about to do in this situation. Probably Jesus was waiting for this report to come. He knew it was going to come. I mean, he's Jesus. He knew everything. Just waiting for this opportunity. When it came, he blurted it out. He said, "I've been waiting for this. This is an opportunity for our God to be glorified. I'm excited about what's happening." Well, how did Jesus get the message? Mary and Martha didn't come and send for him. I mean, didn't come to talk to him. They sent for him. They had to get a runner to go to where Jesus was. He had already left Judea and went to Jesus. So it's almost like a prayer, and the messenger was the conduit which the prayer came and arrived to Jesus. And Jesus' response was, "Great, this is going to be great. I cannot wait." Gets back to Mary and Martha. What do you think they're thinking? Whew, great. Jesus is in on this. He's ready to go. We've got an in with the Savior, the Creator, a great opportunity for us. And then the waiting. And then the waiting. And then the waiting. How many of you have waited on the Lord? How many of you are still waiting on the Lord? Amen. Good news. Let's talk more about the waiting. So they waited. It says now in verse 5, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." So we know how he feels about them. "So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer." That does not make sense. Now for us, we know the whole story, and we can click along and say, okay, no big deal. 2 days later, there where he is, staying there is not going to be a big deal. We know how it works out. Imagine Mary and Martha. What are they thinking? Jesus is good for this. He's going to be here. Where is he? What, did he follow you guys in? Is he with y'all? No, he wasn't with us. He wasn't following behind us. We came on down. He should be here soon. We'll just wait. He'll be here. Things will be taken care of. And they waited. And they waited. When someone's dying, waiting a day, that's a long time. 2 days. When you have the answer and the answer has already come back, you feel the presence of the answer. Yes, I know God's got this. But the waiting and the waiting, month after month for my wife and I, waiting and waiting. I never told the rest of that story. 7 years later, we had twins. I call it a two-for-one deal. Kind of the catch up. But the thing that I didn't catch up on was the time. All of our friends are having kids right now that are already seniors and moving on to college. We still have high schoolers. They'll be freshmen next year in high school. So was I jilted? I kind of got behind a little bit. Sometimes I'm still waiting to see why God had us wait so long. It might have just been to glorify his Father in heaven, and that's a good enough reason, right? Mary and Martha, they're waiting. They're waiting. Jesus stayed a little longer, 2 days, in the place that he was. Verse 7, "Then after this, he said to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.' And the disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, teacher, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you want to go there again?' So they all had kind of had a little prayer for safety and concern. Their prayer was kind of the opposite of Mary and Martha. They were praying against them. Mary and Martha says, "Come." The disciples are like, "Let's not go there. Let's go heal somebody else. Father can still be glorified. It'll be fine." Jesus had a plan. Nothing's going to derail it. Even someone praying against you, nothing is going to derail God's plan for you, because he's a sovereign God and he's in control. And even though we know that, we still fret and worry. We're afraid that something is not going to work out good for us, when in the end, a lot of times we'll look back and say, "Okay, I see it now." Going forward, we should praise the Lord for his answer, even when his answer is wait. So the disciples are praying the other way. And it's funny here, Jesus takes every opportunity to teach. Even in the middle of this situation, Jesus jumps in, changes the subject. He goes on, he says, Jesus answered his disciples, and are there not 12 hours in a day? And they're like, where's this going? This is not even talking about what we're talking about. If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. Another theme of John, the light of the world. So Jesus is teaching, cross-reference John 8:12, where John says that Jesus is the light of the world. He says, but if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Jesus takes an aside to teach his disciples, again, always looking for an opportunity. I hope you are always looking for an opportunity with your kids, with your friends, with your family, even sitting here in church. I may be up here preaching. Something comes to your mind. You may have to reach over to your neighbor and go, God just taught me this. Listen. And y'all have your own little sermon over to the side. That'll be okay. I won't get mad. Because that is worship. In the middle, change the subject. Out of the blue, Jesus is teaching, and the disciples are like, what's going on? Isn't that when we learn the most? Whenever there's a situation where we're not expecting, God takes us by left field and we learn something. Or maybe that left field is when we're waiting on God and in the struggle with God. See how it all seems to relate. If anyone walks in the night, he stumbles. So he's talking about we need to be focused on the truth that we know. We need to walk in the light as he is in the light, and we need to avoid and not do those things that are in the dark. Maybe he's talking about prayer particularly. Moving on to verse 11, here we have, Jesus is not easy to understand even when you're with him face to face. Don't we struggle with that as Christians? And let's talk about it in the context of prayer. That when we pray, we're really focusing in on what God is doing and saying, right? He has our attention because we want something. So this is an excellent time for God to do what? Teach. It's an excellent time, but God's not always teaching us what we want to learn, but God says, hey, while I have your attention, I want to tell you something. So listen to what he tells the disciples. In verse 11, after saying these things, he said to them, the disciples, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Again, we don't need to go back there. They want to stone us. Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest in sleep. So here Jesus is using a euphemism. But the disciples are taking him literally. Again, Jesus is talking in code. He is difficult for them to understand what he's saying. And we have that same problem as we try to understand and decipher what God's doing when we're waiting patiently or impatiently on him. We're reading everything between every line, trying to understand. And Jesus is talking in a code. Jesus is not being very obvious with the answer. And we don't understand why. All through Scripture, Jesus communicates with his people in secret, the messianic secret, in codes, in difficulty, talking about getting you to do something that you're not prepared to do, that you're not good at. Jesus is always blowing people away. And that's why the most popular command, the most numerous command in Scripture is what? Fear not. Why is that? Because God is always getting us to do something that we're not ready to do, that we don't want to do, that is just not going to happen in our world. It's constant. And if you are not hearing those things that are difficult for you to do and getting commands and projects from God that are not your spiritual gift and not your cup of tea, you may not be listening well enough. You might be assuming facts that are not in evidence. We have to know that based on God's history in our lives, that he's always getting us to do something that we are not prepared to do. And he always has to tell us, don't worry about it. I've got this covered. God, I really need this. This is happening. It could be detrimental if you don't do this. God says, I've got this. You don't need to worry. Fear not. So here, even with the disciples, he's talking in code. I thought that was very interesting. So he goes on and talks about how he is the resurrection. So he says in verse 17, now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Is this significant, the number 4? 4 days? Why is that? So from the Jews' culture, they believed, although not proven true, but their understanding was that when a person died, his soul would float above the body, sometimes return to the house and back to the body, trying to get back in, but unable to. And this went on for 3 days. After 3 days, the soul had to depart and could not get back into the body. So in that culture, Jesus knowing it, again, Jesus knows what he's doing. He waited 2 days to leave and then travel another couple of days. He knew 4 days was going to be just what the doctor ordered in order to accomplish his goal, which was to what? Glorify his Father in heaven. He knew that. Mary and Martha probably weren't thinking about that. All they were doing was waiting. So while you're waiting, know that still God, if he's sovereign and in control, he's got it taken care of, and there's nothing that could mess up God's plan, maybe except for your own sin. And even that, God's got it covered with forgiveness opportunity. So we have Jesus waiting exactly 4 days before he goes. They say, hey, he's been in the tomb for 4 days. It says in verse 18, Bethany is near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Good advice. Do this when people need to be consoled. Because even when they're waiting, you know what it's like. It's good to have your brothers and sisters in Christ around you during that time of waiting. And many of the Jews had come to Mary and Martha to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard from Jesus that he was coming, she went to meet him. It reminds me of the prodigal son and his father. When the son saw him at a distance, or when the father saw the son at a distance, he ran to him. He wasn't just waiting passively like this. Whenever he gets here, I'll talk to him. He wanted reconciliation. He wanted to give blessing. He wanted the opportunity. He was waiting and watching. Mary was waiting and watching. And when she saw or heard that he was almost there, she couldn't wait any longer. She ran to meet him. It was with Martha, I said Mary, I'm sorry. Because Martha heard he was coming, she ran to meet him, but Mary remained seated in the house. And Avery and I were talking about that. It's interesting. Mary was the one earlier who was at the feet of Jesus, worshiping him. She was right there with Jesus. Martha was the one that was distracted. Well, now they come 180 degrees. Martha's the one like, okay, I'm going to the feet of Jesus. And Mary's like, I'll wait here. So Martha went and met him. She was excited. She wanted to close the distance between she and God. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But this is a good thing. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Do you think maybe he's going to ask God to save him, to resurrect him? I'm not sure, because she knows he's already been dead for 4 days. Culturally, there's not possible for that to happen. It's been unprecedented as well, because the other people that God has brought back, the widow's son, and there was one other resuscitation where Jesus had brought someone back to life. There wasn't a passing of 4 days. So at this point, she was probably content that Lazarus was dead. She still trusted Jesus. In verse 23, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection after the last day. I know. I see what you're saying. I've learned a few things. You know, Mary was sitting at your feet a while back. She told me, I get it. I know. I'm a little sad, but I know that you're the Savior. You're the one that can do anything. But I know that everything's in your hands. You'll take care of it. I trust you, even though I do not believe my brother will come back to life. I get it. So Jesus' point in raising Lazarus was for evangelism and for glory. So really, when he told her, I'm going to raise Lazarus, and she might have been thinking, in the last day. And Jesus is like, no, I'm going to raise Lazarus now. It's going to be just like it was. But Jesus' point in doing so was not what Martha and Mary's agenda was. This is important to note, that when God answers your prayer the way that you want him to, it may not be for the reason that you wanted him to. You need to be discerning and understand. Then, okay, God, instead of telling everyone, you answered my prayer because I'm so excited, I'm going to wait and stop just for a moment, and I'm going to spend the next couple of days in prayer trying to find out why my will is aligned to your will, why you did what I wanted you to do. I want to know why you did it. It's a great lesson to learn from this story. Jesus has made it clear in verse 25. He says, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, he will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And Jesus asked the question, do you believe this? Jesus is a master teacher. Unlike lecture style, where I did ask a couple of questions and y'all responded, Jesus loved to get in small groups. Small groups. That's the DNA of Champion Forest Baptist Church. That's how to make a large church feel small. Small groups. And Jesus was able to ask the questions. He did it to the disciples all the time. He says, hey, who do other people say that I am? They would tell him. Jesus was just getting perspective. It's not like he did not know. Jesus wanted to teach them. Jesus always built on where we are, and he builds on what you already know and either changes that or adds to it. The way he finds out, the way he gets you to know where you are, is he asks you a question. Always be ready to answer the questions. Don't just listen for the answers. Listen for God's questions. Jesus asks her a question after he gives her the gospel, and he says, do you believe this? Do you believe this is true? She has a response. She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Excellent answer. In the middle of the struggle, in the middle of the difficulty that at this point has not turned out the way she wanted it to, God has her attention, and through Jesus is teaching her about the gospel, the good news. The best time for you to learn about the things of God is during your struggle. If you're struggling right now, praise the Lord. Right now in your soul, praise the Lord, because you have a great opportunity that we usually don't get when things are going our way, things are good, we're less focused on the answers and the solutions. So he goes on in verse 28, where we have Jesus weeping. When she said this, she made that great answer. She said and called her sister Mary, saying in private to Mary, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, Mary, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had seen him. And when the Jews, who were with her in the house saw that she was quickly leaving, they went out and followed her because they knew something was up. So her excitement and her response to Jesus, even after her brother is dead, was significant. She was teaching through the modeling of what she was doing. She was teaching through her actions. She was still rushing to Jesus to find out more about him. The Mary that previously was sitting at Jesus' feet knew what it was like to devote her time in his presence. Supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep, everyone else followed her there. And when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her were also weeping, he was deeply moved. Praise the Lord. And in his spirit, and greatly troubled, and he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, hey, Jesus, over here, Lord, this is where we laid him. This is the place. And what does it say in verse 35? Jesus wept. Now, some call this the shortest verse in Scripture. Is that true? Only in your English Bible. A little trivia for us today. A little pick me up. The shortest verse in Scripture in the original language is 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. In English, that's three words, but in Greek, it's two words. So you have two verses, two words to two words. The tiebreaker is the number of letters in each of the words. The answer is pray without ceasing is the shortest verse in the original language in the Bible. Pray without ceasing. So you can take that to your Facebook pages later on today. But here we see Jesus wept, and I don't want to diminish that at all. A significant scripture showing the compassion of the Savior, who is all God and all man, knowing everything that God knows, knowing everything that was about to happen at the same time, understanding the grief and the reality of losing someone. And I think also in this moment that Jesus had something else on his mind. This occurred later in his ministry. Jesus was about to himself go to his death and be buried in a tomb, similar to the one that Lazarus was buried in. And 3 days later, still 3 days because that meant you were very dead, 3 days later, coming forth. and the very first person to ever be resurrected. You see, Lazarus was just resuscitated. You understand the difference? When you're resuscitated, that means you're going to come back to life, but then you're going to die again. Jesus is the first and only so far resurrected. He is the one that died, came back to life, and will never die again. Praise the Lord. Showing the power of his resurrection. This is a precursor, this event. And this is another reason I think that Jesus is excited about coming here. It's also another reason that Jesus wept, because it was heavy on his heart. Soon he would himself be praying, God, if there's any way for this cup to pass, please let it pass. Again, another point on prayer in this scripture. It is loaded. I know it's 44 verses, so that's a lot. Sorry you had to sit through me reading it all. But it's 44 verses of prayer points that are great for our Christian spiritual life. He was moved with compassion, deeply moved. He came to the tomb, and he says that it was a cave, and it was there was a stone laid against it. Verse 39, Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor. This is not going to be a good thing. It's okay not to open the door. If you want to go in and check if he's dead, you know, we're okay with it at this point, for he had been dead for 4 days." Verse 40, Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted his eyes. This is an important prayer posture. Did Jesus close his eyes and have everyone hold hands? What did they do? He opened his eyes, and what he did with his eyes? He looked up into heaven. I just think it's interesting that he didn't close his eyes. I think we should enjoy more postures of prayer. We do the same thing over and over, and we kind of get in a rut. I think it's more fun to do things a little bit different. Still biblical, and here we go. Jesus opened his eyes, and he lifted his eyes to heaven. The next time when we pray as we close, let's try that. You want to? All right, we'll do a little modeling of action based on the sermon. This will just throw me. So he says that Jesus lifted his eyes and he said, or he prayed, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I prayed this prayer out loud for everyone to hear me on this account, on the account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." End of prayer. Now, I'm the guy that's always looking in Scripture for the different things. I want to be the guy teaching you things that are just not normal. I'm looking for those unusual, odd things. You know what this is? This is a preaching prayer. Y'all know what that is? That's when the guy preaching, it sounds like he's talking to you more than God. Have you been in those prayers? Would you give me a break? Would you just pray to God and stop giving me a hard time? But have you done that? Maybe you're praying the prayer and you know that all these people are listening. You want them to hear, "Dear Lord, I pray that all of these people in this room would just catch a clue. Dear Lord, please help them to raise out of the scales from their eyes. Help them to see your glory." Am I talking to you more than God? Well, maybe, maybe not. I think God still hears that prayer, but I believe that preaching prayers are great. I think they're biblical, and I think they're good, and I think we should do it. Because every time that we pray in public, your personal prayers are a little different. Every time we pray in public, somebody is listening. And when they're listening, hopefully they're agreeing with us in prayer. Usually say an amen at the end. That's Greek for "I agree with that," or "Yes, Lord." That's what amen means. So if you say it while I'm preaching, that just means, yes, I agree with what he's saying. That's good. But as we do that, the opportunity to learn from God, the opportunity, well, I just lost that train. Preaching prayers, sorry. That the preaching prayers, that they're listening, and as you're listening, you're learning how to pray or maybe not to pray. Have you ever heard someone pray and they like use God's name every other syllable? "Dear Lord, I thank you, Lord, that Lord, you are the Lord of all Lord, and God, you are the greatest God, and I thank God that you, God, are the really great God. Amen." Well, there's nothing wrong with that. God loves his name, and that's not using it in vain. That's all good. It's just not a good public speaking. But as we pray and as we speak, we need to learn, we need to improve, we need to do better than we did the last prayer. And as we pray, we need to teach others how to pray. Or maybe someone will come to me after this and they say, Brent, on your last prayer, you said this, and it's interesting to me. I'm not sure if that floats. Wow, that would be a great opportunity for me to learn about prayer. And there's one thing I love more than talking about God is learning about God from you. It'd be a great opportunity. So we need to help each other to learn and grow. And as we grow and we mature spiritually, even our prayers need to grow and gain spiritually. And when I'm praying to the younger generation or with the younger generation, I want them to hear some good biblical prayer points in the prayer. I don't want to be the one saying, God, we know you will answer our prayer. I want to be the one saying, God, you are sovereign and in control. And when I pray to you, I'm not really trying to get my way. God, I want to get your way. I want you to be the one to show me what your will is. I want to agree with you in prayer. I want to know what it is that you want. I even hesitate to tell you what I want, God, because my prayer should just simply be, God, I thank you that you are sovereign and you're in control. I'm going to trust you. You know the situation. Here it is, and I'm going to let you be God. How would that teach the younger generation or the spiritually less mature to hear that prayer instead of, God, please make this person well and please help the doctors and give them wisdom so they'll do a real good job and there won't be any mistakes made and it won't elongate the suffering? That's an okay prayer, but what if God wants the suffering to be elongated? What if Job had people praying for him, God, please end Job's suffering before all of his children pass away, and then God relent, made Satan stop? And we only have like two or three pages of the story of Job, and we don't have the whole conflict of Job and the great understanding that we now have as a result of his struggle. I would rather learn more from his struggle than from my struggle, even though I know my struggle is where God's going to teach me the most. What if we were praying that God would stop the suffering of Job? That would be a mistake. Fortunately, when I pray, God, please help Job, give him a break, get him out of the sackcloth and ashes, don't let him have to scrape boils off his body, miraculously heal him and see how great the story that was going to go forth when people hear about that. And God says, I have a better story. I need Job to suffer. I need him to sit in the ashes. I need him to change his clothes. I need those boils to just boil his body and give him just the roughest time, because in the struggle, I'm going to teach him so much. I'm going to teach his wife a few things and she needs to learn something. I'm going to teach his friends a few things and they need to learn something. Here Job is suffering, the most righteous man. Job is suffering because God wants to teach all these people a lesson, not to mention Satan, because that's where it all started. Why are we always stopping the suffering? Why do we want the situation to please use God, get in this college? Why do we do that? If God is sovereign and God's in control, then why am I going to be impatient with the waiting? That response letter hasn't come. That job offer still, it's been a year. The job offer has still not come. God, what are you thinking? I don't have to ask God that, because I know God in my struggle is teaching me. Maybe he's taught me a few things, and he's got three more things to teach me, but he's got five things to teach you through my struggle. Isn't it rough whenever I have to suffer to let you learn a lesson? Well, praise the Lord, right? You can say praise the Lord, because that's the way that God works. Folks, I think our prayer life has got to be changed. I think we've got to stop modeling bad prayer, bad comments in our prayer, poor requests to the sovereign God who's in control. When we read scripture, we kind of get his agenda. We kind of get where he's going. It's not about my glory and getting out and feeling better so that I can go and do the things that I normally do. It's about God bringing glory to his name so that everyone else around can go, wow, I would hate to be that person, but look what God did. God killed them and they died in the hospital after all that suffering, but wow, they sure mounted that struggle with such vigor. They had such trust in God. Did you hear his prayers? It was never, God, please take this away from me. It was, God, I can barely talk, but I want you to be glorified in my life. I think that's the prayer that we need to get to as followers of God. And if you're not mature, that you're not there yet, that's okay. Be expectant for God to teach you, because he does it well and he does it in the struggle. So here he calls out, he says, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus came out. Jesus said, loose his grave clothes. He's all bound up. What do you think Lazarus was saying? think you're saying, get me out of here. I don't think so. If I understand scripture, I think Lazarus was saying this. What? For 4 days I've been up in heaven worshiping God in his presence and you brought me back? What? Why did you do that? What did Jesus say? Hey man, I want you to understand I did this for my glory. It wasn't about you. It wasn't about your sisters getting their brother back. It was about my Father getting glorified in heaven and all of these people, which I just preached the gospel to them. And then I prayed a prayer for them all to hear, to understand what was going on. And then I did this miracle, and man, it closed the deal. They're all so excited. But now they know that I am life. I am the light of the world. I am the lover of all, and I care for them, and I have the power to make good on my promises and my claim to be who I said I am. Did you hear me say? He preached the gospel, and the gospel is I am the resurrection. It's not about getting what I want. It's about glorifying. Yeah, I think Lazarus was very upset about coming out because then he also thinking, not only did I have to be taken away from worshiping in the presence of God, which was really great, but now I'm going to have to die again. I'm going to have to suffer through whatever it is. I'm going to have to die twice. Thanks a lot, guys. Appreciate that. So, wasn't about Lazarus. It was about Jesus. So he came out, and Jesus said, loose his grave clothes. It's a picture of salvation. Jesus painted the picture of salvation, and again I say it is a precursor to what Jesus was about to do. He was setting them up to see the picture that he was about to do for the ultimate sacrifice and to see the ultimate resurrection, the first true resurrection, and that is the point of what Jesus did in John chapter 11. So we're looking at the second point, the context of prayer. If you want to write that down, context of prayer, there should be a couple of subpoints here you can note in. Prayer takes time. It takes us time in preparation and execution. Did you hear at the beginning? Mary and Martha had to send word to Jesus. That was their prayer. They couldn't just pick up the phone. They couldn't send a quick text or email or Facebook or Twitter or whatever. They had to make effort and preparation to get word to Jesus. Jesus already knew. When we pray to God, he already knows. He's at the Father's right hand interceding for us. The Holy Spirit's interceding. It's not so much what we say. God knows. God gets it. It's about us aligning ourselves with him. That's why we need to pray. It's not about getting what we want. It's not about maybe changing the mind of God. It's about aligning ourselves with the will of God. That's what prayer is. That's the importance of it. That should totally change our prayer life and the way that we pray and the prayer requests that we put forth. I think we just need to rephrase our prayer requests a little bit. Let's try it. So it takes time. There was a call for messengers then, and for our day now, I think prayer takes time. There is time for preparation. You can't just jump in and say, oh my goodness, this happened, let's pray. Now you can, and God's going to hear you, but if you're ready for that serious clear prayer closet prayer, you need to be relieved of your sins, forgiven of your sins. You need to be a man or woman seeking after God. It's the righteous prayer of a fervent man that avails much. You need to be righteous. You need to be right. Not that you're going to be perfectly right, but God knows whether or not you're striving to be right. That's an important point on prayer. We rush into into the throne room of God and give him all of our wants and hope that God's going to glorify his Father through doing what we want him to do. But instead, we need to spend the time preparing for prayer. And I think that's another good thing about prayer. Prayer makes us righteous. Well, it doesn't make us righteous, but it moves us to the place of being more right when we understand Scripture. So it takes time. The second thing, God's responses take time. And we know that. We already heard that. We've heard the whole story, and you have your own experiences. But God, you know, he is transcendent of time. He is above time. He is outside of time. You know, sometimes I wonder if it would be okay if we could pray retroactively. Because to God, it's all the same. See what I mean? For us, that's very strange. Like, it already happened. We know what happened. And then for us to still be praying, you know, you could pray more pointedly as to what God wanted because we could pray for what happened. And that might be good for you. I don't know. But I just always wondered that. That's just my musings as I think about prayer. And I love to talk about, I love to think about prayer. God is transcendent on time. So when you're waiting all this time, it's nothing to God. It's all the same. It's in the moment. It's happening. It's already happened. It will happen all at the same time. Put yourself in God's perspective when you're waiting on that letter. You're waiting on that sickness to be healed. You're waiting on whatever it is. God's already there. He's where? He's there at the end, the beginning, and before we even knew about it. He is already there. 1,000 days to God is a day. I mean, 1,000 years is a day, and a day is 1,000 years. It's all the same to God. We just need God's perspective. So as we close, I want to give 3 healthy moves to make when God's answer is not what we hope for. 3 healthy moves for us to have our next move in order to, in the situations when we don't get what God wants us, what we wanted to have. I can't even say it. Let me just read it. Healthy moves to make when God's answer is not what we hoped for. Here are 3 healthy moves. 1, move to see the many things that God will teach you, not just for your answer alone. Look to see what God's going to teach you about the situation. Look to see what God's going to teach you about other situations. Out of the blue, did you just read that, how Jesus did that all through John chapter 11? He was teaching things left and right, and it didn't always have to do with Lazarus. So move to the place where you will receive those teachings. 2, you need to remove perplexity from your prayer, your prayer's God-given response or outcome. Don't be perplexed when God's answer does not line up to what you want. Remove that perplexity. In fact, change the way you even pray. Don't ask for those things that you don't know. It's God, your will, not mine. Now, God, it's okay. In your word, you say, I can tell you what I want, and this is what I want. But I trust you. I know that your will be done. Jesus did it in the Garden of Gethsemane. You can do that. It's okay. But as we mature, you are going to less and less be saying the things that you want. And more, it's going to be, God, you got this. I can't wait to see your glory. God, my prayer now is just help me to see, to understand, to not miss out on anything. I want to know you through all of the situations. My friend just gave me a call on the phone. They're having a difficult time. I'll lift them up in prayer, God, and I'm excited about what you're going to teach them. 3, finally, you move to transition into God's perspective through the struggle. You know, the other day, Pastor Avery and I were prayer partners. Did you know that we as staff pray? Do y'all know that we pray together? Yes, we love prayer. This is a house of prayer. We're a staff of prayer. We pray. Avery and I were prayer partners, and so we were sharing requests, and he laid one. And so it came time to pray. He started. I let him start and get going because I wanted to have the last word. Actually, I started, then he prayed, and then I had the last word because I jumped in. But in my prayer, one of the things I prayed for Avery in the situation that he was talking about, it's not like a big deal, but I don't want to lay it out. But when I prayed, I said, God, in that struggle, I pray that you would make it really, really hard for Avery to get that. Make it, and it was a good thing. It's a good thing. It was a God thing. God, make it really, really hard for Avery to get that. Because I knew in the struggle, God would teach Avery more than if I just said, God, please work this out so this would happen. It's a good thing. You want it. You like it. Make it happen. I said, God, make him struggle. I bet Avery opened his eyes when I prayed that. What? Why would you pray that, Brent? It's a good thing the Holy Spirit is saying otherwise, hopefully. That was my prayer for Avery. You can either gird up or give up. That's the end of the sermon. You can either gird up or give up when it comes to the things of God, aligning yourself with the things of God. So I close in with one more story. I started with my story of having children. And praise the Lord that we got the response. And sometimes I still seek to find out why God did that. And I know some things, and I hope I learn more because I want to know. But in my situation as the media minister at Champion Forest, I came here after serving 2 previous churches as media minister of a big church and a small church. Before that, I was a youth minister, seminary trained, master degree, moved into media ministry. And then next thing you know, I couldn't get out of it. I was stuck in media ministry. I'm doing on and on, all these cameras, and everybody, Brent, do this, Brent, do that. We need this. We need another microphone. I had to go and hook that up. After a point, I was ready, like, oh, I'm ready to get back to my roots. God, aren't you moving me back to where I was started from, in education ministry? And so looking for an opportunity, this is back in 2008, and there just was an opportunity. So finally, you know, a lot of you know that I left, went to another church because I was like, I would be a hypocrite if I just kept doing the same thing because that's not really what God's calling me to do now. It's not what I feel. It's not what I think. I want to move on. I want to move back to education ministry. So I did, went up to Kingwood, which was great because I didn't have to move. Although we tried to move, God did not answer my prayer. We did not sell the house here. We had to stay here and I had to drive 30 minutes to Kingwood and 30 minutes back every day that I worked in Kingwood. Every day, just driving, going, why do I have to drive? I was glad about the job. I just didn't like the drive. Why wouldn't God sell the house? Now, 08 was a rough year for selling houses. Wasn't selling, and I was so mad at God. I'm thankful now. But anyway, 2.5 years working there, learning there. The pastor and I, frankly, were just not on the same page, which is not the end of the world. That happens all the time in churches all around. I've seen it a lot, not always in my own life. But I saw it in my life and needed to move on. And so Champion Forest, I said, hey, you know, y'all know of anything, not come back here, but y'all know of anything around? They said, hey, would you like to come back and do some media? God, you've got to be kidding. You're not answering my prayer because I'm trying to get away from media. I've gone through all these pangs to do so, and you are still calling me back to the curse of media ministry? No offense to our media guys that are back in this room and back in the back. You guys, I'm glad you're there. Yes, thank you, volunteers. Awesome. But I was not ready to go back, and they said, well, hey, we know where your heart is, but we're trying to start a TV ministry. Have you ever done that before? Well, yeah, I used to do live church TV production at a church in Atlanta. I know that. Well, we're trying to start one here. Come start that, and we'll look for other opportunities for you to... Okay. God's calling back to media. Do you see the wait, the waiting, the lack of fulfillment, the waiting? Almost for 7 years from the beginning to now we're in 2011, coming back, doing that. 2 more years before they found anything. The first thing was biblical literacy. I got to co-coordinate the class that Mark Lanier teaches, which such a fulfillment, not because of who Mark Lanier is, which is just gravy, but because I wanted the opportunity to be that education guy, to be able to speak to people and say, hey, I want to teach and learn and grow. It's tough to do that as the media minister. So a year later after that, opportunity to be the senior adult pastor. As Pastor Bill was moving into pastoral care, still doing prayer and care, the opportunity to start ministering to a group of people even better. So all of this waiting, let me just say this. I did a better job waiting and being patient and not cursing God or the people around me as I struggled through that next 7-year experience. Now looking back, I'm like, no worries. Forget about all that. It's all good now. And I feel blessed. But what if God still had me waiting? The end of all the stories is not God did what I wanted. God answered my prayer. You know, God is still answering that prayer. He's not finished with me now. And I should not be content with where I am and what I'm doing, but excited about as God moves and matures us to do the things that He's called us to do.